Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9 and verse 43. You can find that on page 947 in your pew Bible or your electronic devices as you have with you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, north and south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to the city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends, we are continuing in our series of looking at stories of the Old Testament, as we will do throughout this summer. But before we get to our story today, I want to do a little introduction, just a quick word. Through our stories of the Old Testament so far, we've been dealing more with individuals and just kind of their stories. But we're going to get to a point now where we're going to begin to see some conflict, some heavy conflict in some of the stories. And you can't get away from that in the Old Testament. And it's really interesting because when we get to places where there's conflict, where there's battles, where there's wars that are raging, our society has been one that since World War II, there's been this resistance in the church to just kind of stay away from anything that has to do with conflict, especially if there's like some sort of battle or war or fighting or anything like that. But what's interesting is that God's placed those stories in Scripture and preserved those stories in Scripture through the work of the Holy Spirit for a reason. And we have to revisit these. If we don't, we're not honoring the Word of God has given it to us. And so it means sometimes we're going to get into some tough stuff and we're going to be hearing some things. And we're going to run into that with the story of Joshua. And if you know anything of the story of Joshua, you know exactly what's coming. You know the end of the story of this. But there's something we have to remember. And that is the fact that whenever there is conflict where God is involved, the only reason that there's conflict is because there's an enemy that has drawn a line and said, I'm going to hold this line, because the enemy wants two things. Number one, the enemy wants to make sure that God's plan does not come to fruition. And number two, the enemy wants to make sure that God's children cannot get reconnected with their Creator. And so whenever we see in the Old Testament or anywhere in Scripture where there is some sort of conflict, that means that the enemy has drawn a battle line and said, I don't want God here anymore. I need to stop God's plan, or I need to stop God's people from getting connected with the Lord. And so we're going to see that, and that's going to be part of what's in these stories moving forward. But I wanted to recognize, as I've done this at other churches, as I've told you, in the summertime, this is what I like to do. Whatever church I'm at as an interim pastor, I like to storytell. But I've recognized that when I get to this point, there's a bit of a resistance, and I kind of want to just acknowledge it. I want to put it out there. I want us to be able to wrestle with it and recognize that we do have that in American culture, that resistance to it, partly because we've been blessed to live in a land of peace for so many generations. The wars and battles and all that has happened off our shores. And so that's part of the reason why we've been kind of resistant to it. And I want us to recognize it's still God at work. God is still here. And in the end, you know that God's been a part of it, because anytime there's conflict, when God comes out ahead, there is always met with love and mercy and the fruition of God's plan. And that's exactly what we're going to see this morning. So Quick recap of where we have been in this journey of Haflat Samar, which is the ancient informal storytelling style that I've been using during this summer months. We started with the story of creation. We began to move through the story of creation and then saw how God wanted to make sure that his people never forgot their creator. So we established a covenant with Abraham. And from that covenant said, I will create from you a not just a family line, but an entire nation that will remember and hold on to that faith that you are the faith in the Lord of creation, the God of creation. And I don't require you to be perfect. I just require you and your people to be faithful. And if you are faithful, then I will keep my promises. And through you, I will give you a place to live. I will reveal my will and my word and eventually the salvation of the world through this people. And so Abraham then had a son, Isaac. His son Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. We then followed the line from Jacob on to last Sunday. We got to hear the story of Joseph and how God worked through Joseph in 40 years of like everything that could possibly go wrong did go wrong with poor Joseph, but recognizing that his faith stayed strong throughout, recognizing that God was doing something, that even if bad things were happening, God was still a part of it. And sure enough, it was in order to bring salvation, literally saving not one but two nations from famine that would have brought death throughout the land. And he used Joseph for that. So now we ended the story last Sunday of Joseph inviting Jacob and his entire family to come down to Egypt to live out the rest of the famine. Now, how many people came down? Well, at least hundreds, more likely 1,000 or more. And they came and they settled in Egypt. But then what happened was life got kind of easy in Egypt. So they said, well, we'll just hang out here for a while. And Jacob passes away. Joseph passes away. All of his brothers pass away. And they ended up sticking around for 230 years in Egypt. Now, think about that for a moment. 230 years. How old is the United States? Right? Just about, I mean, we're coming up on 250, okay? So think back to, oh, the forefathers, when they created this nation, right? That's the amount of time that Jacob's family stayed in Egypt. But at some point during that timeline, a pharaoh came into power that didn't know about why that whole family was here. That nation that was now getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and was right across the river from them. And that Pharaoh saw these people, the Hebrew people, as a threat. And so he enslaved them. And that is where they started to cry out and say, okay, Lord, when are you going to hear our cries as we are now slaves in this land and we're not even in our homeland? Moses was the deliverer that was raised up, the reluctant leader that was raised up to come and free the people. And I'm not going to do the story of Moses because, well, that's a story. As I told you, we're working on the stories that may not be as familiar. And Moses is one of those stories that tends to be a little more familiar. Maybe something about the Ten Commandments that plays every Easter season, right? During Passover, right? So we know the story of Moses, how God used Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, wandered through the desert for 40 years, and then finally get to the edge of the Promised Land and get back to the Promised Land. And that's where we're going to pick up our story this morning. The story of Joshua. Imagine being Moses' right-hand man for 40 years. You've been the one standing beside this amazing leader. A bit of a reluctant leader, but a very faithful leader. And you have watched God use this person to do incredible things. As you watched the Red Sea get parted, you watched God show up on Mount Sinai and given the Ten Commandments and all of the law of the Lord. You watched how the Lord provided quail and manna for 1 million people that came out of Egypt. Yes, 1 million that came out of Egypt. And provided for all of their needs, every single day throughout their wanderings. You watched God bring water from a rock in the middle of the desert. You've watched God be faithful, but you've watched your leader be faithful as well. But now we've gotten to the edge of the Jordan River, the promised land is just over there, right across a flooding, huge flooding river. And Moses reveals it's his time to go. And Moses goes up to the mountain where God shows him the promised land and then buries Moses. And the mantle has now been handed off to Joshua. Joshua finds himself reminiscing as he's standing on this bluff, looking over into the promised land and seeing the major city, Jericho, over there. And he's realizing all that God has done. And he's kind of emboldened, and his faith is kind of filled, going, well, if God used Moses and did all these things, well, then I guess God's going to use me. But then he has this moment of, who am I? Who am I that the Lord would choose to use me? I was just the right-hand man. I just happened to be there. Why would God use me? And God shows up and speaks these words to Joshua. And he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've heard those words before, haven't we? Oh, do those words just touch our heart? I will not leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. How many times has he said this now? Three, right? The perfect triopta. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. All right, well, if Joshua had any doubts before, they're gone, right? He's got this moment. He's on that hilltop moment. His faith has been fulfilled. But God is now gone, and he's still staring across the flooded river and sees the city of Jericho. And he knows that this is the land God promised, and that they're supposed to go back. But the first test is going to be the biggest test and the hardest test, because this is the major city of which all the crossroads of trade go through, and the city is heavily fortified with walls like they have not seen since they left Egypt. And they know that this is the challenge that's before them. Well, Joshua realizes he needs to go get some information. So he has two trusted men that he sends over as spies to go over to the other side. And he tells them, he says, you got to be careful. Okay, you don't want to get yourselves caught. They're already on edge because everybody on the other side of the river knows that the Israelites are coming. And they know what has been promised. And they are shaking in their boots. So when you go over, you got to be a little careful when you go over there. So the two spies get over the river, and he says, go and check out the land as much as you can, but also Jericho, and then report back. So they do. They head on over, and they're kind of scoping things out, and they're trying to be careful. And then they find themselves going into Jericho. They've got a plan, and they're like, okay, this is how we're going to kind of be undercover. You know, we're going to try to act like we're just foreigners traveling through. Maybe we're merchants, you know, but they're trying to not give away who they are, because they know if they do, they're toast, right? As soon as they walk in the city. So they're in the city and they're walking around trying to get some information. And a woman by the name of Rahab spots them. Now, why was she the one who was able to spot them? Well, in some English translations, it says that she was a prostitute. In others, it says that she was an innkeeper. The word in Hebrew actually can go either way. But what would have been known is that whatever her profession was, it wasn't by choice. It would have been something that was given to her, handed down to her. She had to do this. So whatever her job was looking for the foreigners, because that was the family source of income. And bring them in because foreigners need a place to stay. And hey, we got a place upstairs up on the city wall and the city gate, or above the city gates, and you can come and stay there. So she's had this eye. She's always looking for foreigners. Well, now she knows that the Israelites are across. She's wondering if any of them are going to come into the city. Sure enough, boom, here's two of them. And she's like, you need to come with me. So she gets them into the house. And no more than she gets them into the house, then the king's soldiers come knocking on the door because word got out that these might be spies, the Israelite spies. She hurries them up to her roof and hides them under straw. And they come, and she comes to the door, and she's like, what's going on? And they said, the spies, we saw them with you. Where are they? And she goes, well, they were here, but they're gone now. If you hurry out, they were just about to leave the city. If you hurry, you might catch them. Well, they don't even bother to go and search the house. They just turn around and go. They took her at her word. And then she goes back up to her roof and uncovers the spies, and she reveals her faith. And she says, I know that you serve the God of creation, that your God is the God of heaven and the God of this earth. And we all know that God has promised you this land. But we're scared to death. Our people are scared to death of it. And I know that God is going to give you this land because you serve the God of creation. So I have one request. When it comes time for you to come and take our city, remember my family. Remember the mercy I showed you in saving your lives. Will you please save the lives of my family? And then they wait until the middle of the night. And because she's got a place that's up on the top of the city wall, which, by the way, that wasn't usually a good thing. High up was not good in a city. You want to know why? Because high up meant that that's where all the heat was. That was where the poorer people lived. The richer people lived down below where things stayed cooler at night. But she's up on top. And she lets down a scarlet, or she lets down a rope, and they tell her, leave a scarlet rope sitting outside your window so that when our soldiers come, they will know where you are and where your family is, and make sure your family stays gathered in that place. Then she gets a big rope and lets them out in the middle of the night. So the spies get out of the city of Jericho without getting caught. They make it back across the river, and they report everything to Joshua. And tell Joshua, the whole land is scared to death of us. They know who we serve. They know that we are God's people, the God of creation. And they know we're coming. And Joshua says, okay, then I guess this is it. And that night, the angel of the Lord says, it's time. It's time for you to now cross the River Jordan. Well, there's one problem with this. It's one thing for a couple of spies to kind of, you know, swim their way and get across this river. But the problem is that they're there in the springtime. And the scriptures make clear that the river was flooding its banks. It was overflowing. So what used to happen in that area before the dams were built is that when you would get a lot of snow in the mountains to the north towards Lebanon and towards Syria, when everything would heat up, and all that snow would start melting. Oh man, the Jordan River just blew up. And it wasn't just wide, it was raging because of all the boulders in it. And so you have these rapids going down a river that's flooding its banks. And now, remember how many people came out of Egypt? About 1 million? Okay, well, guess what? 40 years later, we're now over 2 million. Okay? Things grow, right? Well, we know what that's like. The United States, when we were founded, were 2.5 million. By the time we hit 200 years, we were 221 million. Now we're 305 million, right? Countries grow. Nations grow. The Israelites were growing. So Joshua's got to figure out, how do I get 2 million people across a flooded river? Well, guess what? God got him across the Red Sea. He's going to do it again. And so he says, I want you to go, and the priests will take the Ark of the Covenant, and they will be the first to step into the river, and the moment they do, the river will stop. So can you imagine being a priest and you're watching this raging river coming right by you that at any time any of those swells can come up and just grab you by your feet, right? And you're there, and not only are you, you're on the edge of the bank, and you've got to go down to get into this water. So there had to be some very serious faith from those priests as they took that first step. At the moment they did, the water stops. All the water going downstream ceases, and the water begins to build upstream and gather. It says the waters were being gathered upstream. But you can imagine, if the river has been flooding during the spring, what's the ground like? Mud, right? Solid mud. So even if you stop the water, how are you going to do this? But it says that God dried the land, dried the ground, so that as soon as they stepped into it, not only was the water stopped, but the ground became dry. And the priests walked the Ark of the Covenant into the middle of this river and stopped. And they stayed. And through the entire day, 2 million people, along with all of their livestock, children, possessions, everything, crosses the Jordan River to the other side. And by that evening, it became time. Everybody had gotten through just before the sun goes down. The priests then say, okay, it's time, and they finish. And when they take their last step out of the Jordan River, whoosh, the flood continues right behind them. Imagine yourself as one of the Israelite people watching this happen. You were not alive to see the Red Sea. You only heard about the Red Sea, but now you just saw the Jordan River. What does that do to your faith? Wow, God still is at work. These weren't just stories of our parents. This is really happening. God is doing this. Now, think for a moment. If you're in the city of Jericho where you can see the Jordan River and you just watch this happen, what are you thinking? Oops, we're in trouble. So guess what happens the moment the Israelites start crossing that river? The gates of the city go, boom, close, latch, lock, double lock, triple lock. How many guards can we put on this thing? Because the enemy had drawn a line with that city and said, God cannot come in here. God will not come in here. But God knew that there were some that were still faithful there. But that meant that here comes conflict. Here it comes. Because now, in order for God's will to proceed, it's time to get the enemy out of the way. And the enemy has chosen this city and these people and overtaken it. And so they gather and they make their camp. An angel comes to the Lord, or an angel comes to Joshua and says, "You will march on the city, but here's what you're going to do. You're not going to go and try to beat down the gate. No, instead, what you're going to do is you're going to take all of your army and you're going to march around the outside of the city, all around the walls. You're going to march around the entire city. You're going to just march. You're going to do one lap around the entire outside of the city every day for 6 days. That's all you're going to do. You're just going to come, you're going to march all the way around it, and then you're going to go back. And then on the seventh day, you're going to go and you're going to march seven times. Seven is the number of creation. And who had this city forgotten? The God of creation. Wanted everybody to know that the God of creation was the one who was going to end this conflict. Seven times you will march around the city, and at the end of the seventh time around the city, you will blow your horns, and the walls will come down. So they get out and they march on the first day. And they march on the second day. And they march on the third day. And Rahab and her family are sitting there going, what are they doing? Every day they must have been wondering, is this the day? Is this the day? They didn't know the plan. And then on the seventh day, they're like, okay, here they go again. Okay, they finished the first lap. Now they're going to go home. Wait, no, hold on. They're going a second time. And a third time. And then something begins to happen. Because as they continue marching, and we know that when soldiers march, they march in unison, right? Right? What happens if an army is marching and they get to a bridge, what do they have to do? They have to break it, right? They have to break the cadence, right? They have to break their march, because what happens if you try to march across a bridge? The bridge shatters, right? Because the cadence creates a rhythm, and it resonates until something breaks that cadence. The littlest thing can cause the bridge to collapse, right? Well, imagine an entire city's walls made of stone, and every day it's been marched around at least, or it's been marched around once. It's beginning to hear the cadence of that march, and then on the last day it goes around seven times. Rahab and her family can hear their march shaking the walls of the city. And then finally they get to the end, and as the rocks themselves are resonating with the march of the army of the Israelites, what breaks the cadence? The horns. And the blast of the trumpets causes the stones in the walls to literally shatter and fall in place. And if you want more information on this, there was a phenomenal archaeological article on this where they found the tell where the stones have literally shattered on themselves, and realize that the stone shattered from the inside out. It's amazing. As soon as the walls crumbled, the army went in, and what was the first thing they looked for? The rope, right? To go and to save Rahab and her family, to offer mercy, and then to come out. And in one moment, the entire land knew that God of creation was back in this land. And this land was for the people. God's plan moved forward. What's interesting is that as we hear the story of Joshua, we begin to recognize that God's plan had been at work for a very long time. God's plan was always that Abraham and his people would be in that land. But making sure that every step along the way, God was doing things to take care of a nation, to grow a nation, to nurture them, to build in them resiliency, and to bring to them his law, which if they had stayed in the land the entire time, they never would have made it to Sinai as a people, and to show them, when God is on your side, anything is possible. There's nothing that can stop God's plan. And the benefit of that plan is that God's people will always be blessed. There's another beautiful thing about the end of this story. Joshua was this great leader, this amazing, faithful leader that had walked alongside Moses from Egypt. And we saw what God did through Joshua. But then there is Rahab. Rahab was a nobody in her culture. She was likely poor. They had limited means. Her career may have been suspect. But yet she had faith in the God of creation, right? And as we close our story today, I want us to recognize Joshua and Rahab together. That God was using two people in two very different places of life, two very different positions, and two different cultures, complete different cultures, to accomplish his will. For you see, Joshua continued on to complete the work that God had commanded him to go and to settle the land. But at the same time, mercy was offered to Rahab and her family. And her family had a brand new beginning because of what happened at Jericho. You see, Rahab and her family were brought in to the people of Israel and accepted as part of their family. And then there's another piece to the story. Rahab was a single woman. And someone took a liking to her. And that someone happened to be a spy that got hidden by her in Jericho. And his name was Solomon. Looks like salmon, but it's not. It's Solomon. And Solomon and Rahab ended up getting married. And they had a son. And that son's name is Boaz. And we're going to hear a little bit more about Boaz here in a few weeks. And here Boaz is where Boaz comes into the story. But Boaz becomes the great grandfather of somebody we may have heard of, and that is David, King David. And from the line of King David, we get all the way to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where God's plan is at work, friends. If you ever wonder, does God know the future? If you ever have doubt in your heart, does God really know what's going on in the world? Does God really know what's happening in my life right now? Does God know how much I'm struggling? I want you to remember the story of Joshua and Rahab. I want you to remember the story of Joseph. I want you to remember the stories that we're hearing of the Old Testament, and that nothing is going to stand in the way of God's plan. Because at the end of God's plan is salvation. At the end of God's plan is always mercy. At the end of God's plan is always redemption. And remember, the God of creation created us to be in relationship with one another and with God. So we can know that everything that God does in God's plan will always be to bring God's people back into relationship for eternity. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, sometimes it's just absolutely amazing when we stop and recognize how powerful you really are, that we begin to recognize that when you are at work, your plan spans generations and uses the greatest of people and nobodies at the same time because you love us all the same. Your mercy is unbelievable. That it brings us to a point of awe and humility. Lord, thank you for the way that your plan is always at work. Thank you that your hand is always moving to draw your children back to you. And thank you that you're willing to do anything, even go to battle for us, in order to make that possibility a reality. Who are we, as Joshua said, who are we that you would use us? But we are your children, and we are loved by our Creator. And in that, there is no greater blessing. Thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of your story, and for letting your story become our story. It's in your holy and most precious.